Let's get on to the word, says Ben. Yeah, not so much. Not so much. But I was making a point with that, which I'll come back to in a second. The morning meetings, the theme is go, and the night meetings, we're talking about the purpose of the church. And of course, really, they are exactly the same theme. Why are we here? Why is it that when we become, when we make a decision to let Jesus get a hold of our lives and a hold of our hearts, why aren't we, wouldn't it be more efficient if instantly and straight away, boom, just like that, we all got taken to heaven? Because we wouldn't mess up then, would we? We wouldn't fall away, we wouldn't drop off, we wouldn't foul up, we wouldn't do any of those things. We could just be gone and out and everything would be great, and we can be sitting on our harp and doing our thing, playing our harp, sitting on our cloud. But it doesn't work that way, does it? We start this journey with Jesus and we're still here. And then we have to do this other thing where we have to start to be built into this other community of believers, many of whom, let's be honest, many of whom we might not kind of have chosen to hang out with given the normal run of events. If you look around a church and look at the range of people that we've got here right in front of us. And it's amazing, isn't it? That somehow we can have a 17-year-old young person who is walking shoulder to shoulder with somebody who is 48 and somebody else who's 70 and maybe somebody who's even older than that and maybe somebody who has been a Christian for a long, long time and somebody who's been a Christian 5 minutes and somebody who's married and somebody who's once married and somebody who's got kids and somebody who the idea of having children is just like, just kill me now, and we're all different, and yet God builds us in together and gives us this job to do. And somehow we've got to work that out. All these different people together to do this thing. God must be crazy, right? He's got to be crazy. Because who would have thought that this mashed up bunch of people could actually change the face of the planet and change the face of eternity for countless millions of people? Because do you really think that the Church of Acts was really any different to us? They were as diverse as we are, if not more so, because the church began to spread in Jerusalem, which was kind of the cosmopolitan center of the world at the time. It was kind of a melting pot. There were lots of nations, lots of languages, lots of different people, lots of ethnicities, all in there together. It's just kind of the way that it worked. It was the center of a couple of different religions already at that time. So we all know Jerusalem kind of still is. It was already happening. So they were diverse, they were cosmopolitan, there was this bunch of people that the Spirit of God came upon, and they got this revelation that this Jesus, this guy that had been on the cross and had risen again, that he was the way and the truth of the life, that he was the way. Christians were known then as the followers of the way. And it was their job to start to tell everybody they knew about Jesus. But not just about a person, about a savior. About a person with unparalleled power. The only person with the power, true power over life and death. The only person with true power over eternity and eternal destiny. The only person with power over sin and the penalty of sin. The only one that could fix that problem that humanity has with God. This was who this person was. And God, in his incredible wisdom, sends the power of his Spirit upon this mixed up bunch of people and says, go tell people. Go tell everybody. Church, body of Christ, I've given you a job to do. And they might have looked at each other as well, gone, okay, interesting, mightn't have chosen you to walk alongside, but yeah, no, it looks like that's what we've got. Make the best of it. But you know what? They did it. They did it. It wasn't the job of just the Apostle Paul, the big dude of the time, or the Apostle Peter. They were the big guns, the big kahunas, the Billy Grahams, or if you like, or the whoever the famous preachers are now. They didn't have media then. They didn't have internet. So God is not stupid. He is not inefficient. Why would he give the job to just 12 or just a few with a particular gift when he could give the job to hundreds and then thousands and then tens of thousands, then hundreds of thousands and then millions to spread the good news of the way of Jesus Christ? Of course he didn't. It's never been the job of a few. And yet today in today's church, we've got this idea that it's the job of a special few. The talented few, the gifted few, the people with the gift of evangelism upon their lives. What a load of rot, really. Wasn't true 2,000 years ago, sure isn't true now. Because you know what happened to the church back in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago? They were there, the power of God had come upon them. They were telling everybody, the church was growing by thousands. Thousands, exponential growth. We would be beside ourselves if we saw that type of thing. It's growing by thousands. You know what happened? And I believe God allowed this to happen. Incredible persecution came. The powers of the time suddenly went, and the spiritual power behind them probably went, whoa, we have a Houston, we have a problem. The balance of power is shifting here. We need to deal with this. Incredible persecution came upon the church and upon the believers. So you know what happened? They scattered. They scattered across the known world at that time. And in scattering, not the apostles, not the disciples, not the special people, but all these people, they were the ones who continued to spread the gospel. And actually, there is non-Christian historians, non-sympathetic historians who write about the spread of the gospel into Northern Africa, the Asian continent, India, the subcontinent, what we now know as all parts of Europe, Russia, all around those areas happened at that time. Not the special people. So who were they? Who were they talking to, this early church? Because they weren't all bunched together. So isn't church what happens in this building when you all bunch together? Sing Kumbaya, whatever it is that we sing. Well, no, because they weren't bunched together anymore. They were scattered. They were all over the place. They had to scatter for the sake of their own lives. So who were they talking to? Who was spreading the gospel? It wasn't 12 disciples. Impossible. It was the yous and the me's. It was the linen dyers. It was the potters. It was the farmers. It was the fishermen. It was the school teachers. It was the mothers in the marketplace. It was the ordinary people talking to those who were next to them and in their jobs and around about them about this transforming power of this Jesus Christ. They understood their purpose. Can you imagine people going to work day after day without knowing their company's business? Yet that's exactly what happens when church members don't know what their church is trying to do. We can show up week after week, go about our business day after day without really understanding what the church, this church and this church, is trying to do and what we're all about. And do you know when fanaticism comes? The unattractive fanaticism I'm talking about. It comes in when we redouble our efforts when we've forgotten our aim. The church can be in danger of just waiting. 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 Just waiting. Waiting for what? What are we waiting for? What are we sitting on our pews waiting for? Why are we coming and doing this? Why? What are we waiting for? So we've got a famous story called Something by Tolstoy. And it goes something like this. It talks about a young man who, many, many years ago, whose family really wanted him to go to university, but he really just wanted to marry this woman that he loved, who was a vibrant, beautiful, talented girl, and open a bookshop. So that's what he did. They were madly in love. They moved into the apartment over the bookshop. And the thing is, he loved it. He was really happy with this life. It really satisfied him, but not so much her. Then one day an agent came, and this girl had was very beautiful and had an incredible singing voice. And he offered her a way out, told her that he could make her a superstar if she'd come to Milan and all these other places and sing. So she decided to go. The young man was devastated, heartbroken. But he gave her the key to the apartment and said, "Your love is not so different to mine. One day when you come back, here's the key, I'll be waiting." She went, was feted and lauded all through the cultural echelons of the day, was incredibly successful, whereas he came back and he buried his grief and his waiting and his longing in his books. And he just sat there and he'd read and immerse himself in his literature day after day, week after week, year after year. 15 years went by. And one day, this young woman, not so young anymore, but after everything, came back. She opened the door and she walked in. And he thought her to be a customer. "What can I do for you? Would you like a book?" And she said, "Well, yes, there is a book." And she told him the story of a newly wedded couple who were madly in love, who moved into an apartment over a store. And she told them their story. And he goes, and he still looks at her, and he's still none the wiser. So she tells him, that's our story. Our story. Do you not know it? That's our story. And he looked at her again, and he's like, maybe it's a bit familiar. Perhaps it's something by Tolstoy. Let me have a look. And then a Tolstoy, very famous Russian author. Let me look. And then this girl realized that in his grief and in his waiting and his longing that he had forgotten what he was waiting for. So he didn't recognize it when the love and the love of his life was right there in front of him. She dropped the key and ran out the door. And he went back to his books, not knowing that the thing he'd waited for all those years had been right within his reach. Church, what are we waiting for? What's our purpose? We all know it's not to be in church on Sunday. We all know that our job is to do the thing that Jesus called his disciples to do all those years ago. When he said to them so famously, "Come and follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Plural. Plural. Not, this is where my drone story came in this morning. As Westerners, we can think of fishing as a very singular, solitary activity. Remember? The line, the tackle box, the drone, drop the line out, the hook. It's solitary and it's a leisure time activity. We do it, well, I don't, but people who do it to fill time in. Whereas when Jesus called the disciples to come and he'd make them fishers of men, Peter, Andrew, James and John and several of the rest of them, they fish for a living. They were tough, hard men. They would work literally all night. Nurses think they work hard all night, and sometimes they do, believe me, but not like these guys did. They were hard men. They were tough. They knew that fishing was hard work. And it wasn't just a solitary line. They used nets. Daniel, so if you want to flick it back a couple, when we're talking about to that very first picture, this is what we think about, isn't it? I'm going fishing. This is what we mean. Or a drone if you're Ben and Kim. Next one. Or here we are, sitting in the sunset on our bottoms, gazing off into the sunset. It's all about me. All about me. Next one. However, this is what it would have looked like more on the Sea of Galilee. Throwing out a net cast, it's a real skill to do this thing, with weights all around it that they'd cast out. Next one, Daniel. Real picture of real fishermen. They're dragging this net back in. How many people are there? Is there one? There's a whole bunch, hey? Next one. And here we are again. A whole bunch of people. And you know what, to me, that looks like hard work. Next one again. Not for the one fish, but for a net full of fish. Lots and lots and lots and lots of fish. We can get this dumb idea that says, we don't want to be a huge church. We'd lose our individual intimate attraction. We don't want to be a mega church. I've never heard anything more ridiculous in my life. Because the people that God wants to send, he will send who he wants to send. And there will be grace upon us to deal with that. I'm not saying that we want a church of thousands, but if God wants to send thousands, well, hallelujah. Because that means that thousands of people are no longer going to an eternity without God. What we're talking about, if we don't want a big church, well, what are you saying? That you don't want countless people to come to know Jesus? It's crazy stuff. And when you look at it like that, you think, well, yeah, of course not. That's ridiculous. God doesn't care, though, about the size of the individual church. I think he would be happy with a church and a house on every street in Caboolture with 5 or 10 people coming to it. Lots and lots and lots of people and lots and lots and lots of neighborhoods. God doesn't care what church looks like. How we look is how we do our thing, but the church is so different all over the world. What God is interested in is the heart that beats within the people who call themselves the church. Is our heart beating with the same heartbeat and pulse that Jesus beats with? We sang it this morning. We said, you know, the everlasting, relentless, pursuing love of God. He leaves the 99 and he comes after the one. It's the story that we've been talking about so much. And I think, church, we need to really, really grasp it. That we, every single one of us, are the one. But every single person out there is the one. And every single fish in that net is the one. And God so poured his love out for every single one. That is the heart that needs to beat in our hearts and in our lives for the purpose of the church. However many people that is, however inconvenient that is, however messy that is. Because what happens when people start to come, when the fish start to come, we get to clean them. Talked about this morning. And when people come into the church, they're not always like you and me. Hey, we've rubbed some rough edges off each other a bit over the years, some of us. But when new people come, and I believe it's going to happen, has to happen, then we're going to discover a few pointy edges that we never knew we had. But what are we waiting for? What are we waiting for? Are we suddenly not going to recognize what we're waiting for when it smacks us in the face? We have church full of Sudanese children most mornings, Sunday mornings. Fish. Fish with pointy elbows and wriggly legs. What's our purpose, church? Because the other thing about when Jesus said, I will make you fishers of men, it was plural. And the most significant thing that I believe was a revelation to my own heart was this absolute understanding, this evangelism thing, this job that we have, we are, as Westerners, so individually minded. But this culture wasn't, and Jesus wasn't. You know, it is a team. It is a team, and outreach and evangelism and ministering to people and loving people. Yes, we all do it in our individual lives, but somehow there's more than that. It's a corporate thing. It's a cultural thing. The net really is like the culture of grace and love and transforming power. And we need all of us to throw that thing out. I can throw a line, but with you beside me and you beside me and you beside them and you beside them and you beside them and you beside them, we can cast that thing out and haul it in full of fish. I can get one, but together we can get a multitude. And isn't that what we're about? Isn't that why we're here? And it's not the special people. It's not the salespeople. It's not the evangelists. It's the you and the me who love people enough to not want to see them go to hell. We are talking about people every day who are falling into an eternity without God. And until we start to remember what we're here for, and start waiting, and start loving, and start really actively pushing to see the transforming power of Jesus Christ, then when is it going to change, church? Our hearts have to beat with the same heartbeat that Jesus had, who pursued the one and left the 99. For us, it's the comfortable and it's the knowing. And for us, it's understanding that shoulder by shoulder, we need each other to really do this job. The church is not me, it's us. It's us. It's all of us. And we have people who live their whole lives. Look at Mandy over there, who's a chaplain, and others around who live their whole lives doing this. Remember, fishing is not a hobby. It's not something we do when we've got a spare moment and nothing else to do and there's nothing on TV. Fishing for these guys was their living, it was their job, it was their vocation. We are called to be fishers of men and then cleaners of fish, disciples, people who will live alongside other people and help them to grow in the ways of Jesus. To be part of transferring the heart of Jesus onto others. But you can't pass on what you don't have. And I know that there is hearts in this church that pound with the same heart that was with it, that is with Jesus. We are all called to be part of kingdom expansion, every single one of us. The kingdom has to be spread. God did it all those years ago by scattering the known church out into the far corners of the globe and then kicking them off to talk to the people who are around about them, about this God who loved them so much that he gave his only son. Wouldn't God want to scatter us out into our community? As part of a team, though, together, shoulder by shoulder to shoulder, throwing out the net and hauling it in without concern about who or what's in the net. We don't pick and choose. Who God sends, God sends. And oh, I'm so believing we are stuck here. I say this so often. We are here in Caboolture. Who would choose to live in Caboolture given real choice? But here I am, and I choose to believe that it is for such a time as this, because I choose to believe that my life and my family's life and my church's life is one that's full of purpose. I'm not here marking time. None of us are. But believing that we're fishing, not as individuals with poles, but throwing, waiting to hook the big one, but a community of people who are throwing out the net of love and of power and drawing it in together. I don't know how to make it any clearer than that. I just so would long to see the day and understand the day when everywhere we hear it talked about in our church about the fact that it's this is the thing we do. This is the thing we do. Evangelism is not the mandate of certain Pentecostal denominations. That's an old thought as well. Oh, that's that lot. Yeah, they've got a mandate for evangelism. Oh, that's what they do. Yeah, no. No. It is the purpose and the mandate of every single gathering of believers that calls themselves by the name of Jesus Christ. That is our purpose. To be fishers of men. To throw nets. That is who we are. That is what we do. We could just as much stop ourselves breathing as doing that thing. It's a job of teamwork. And there's the story in Luke chapter 5, verses 4 to 7, and it's told again in John chapter 4, where Jesus talks to the apostle Peter, became the disciple Peter. Peter was a fisherman, said, "Peter, go out and chuck your net on the other side of the boat." Peter's like, "I've been doing this all night and have not caught a thing." I think the Bible sometimes paraphrases. You know, you probably don't see the eye roll and the, "Oh, whatever, yeah, okay. Because you say so, Lord, I'll do it." Of course, the story goes that between the teamwork between Jesus and Peter and his partners, his brother and James and John and all the others, who there was so many fish that the net started to break and the boat started to sink. That's the type of synergy, that's the type of energy, that's the type of power that we're talking about. That we cast nets how Jesus wants us to, with the power of God, not with our own works program, but under a revelation of the love and transforming power of Jesus. And this is happening all through our church, but an understanding of that we are in this together. We are in this together. So that the people who are out there in their day-to-day life, being chaplains or whatever else they're doing, or talking to their workmates or talking to the people around, somehow know that in behind them there's this whole team of people whose heart beats with the same beat, who are in this together, who are calling upon God, who are calling down heaven, that the seed that you sow and the pulling that you do is actually going to see people respond to the gospel. Wouldn't it be amazing to go to work knowing that there's a team of people who mightn't be at work but who have been praying and calling upon God, and you know that you go under an anointing, that you're sent forth because there's a church of people behind you who have sent you forth to do the net casting. And then together, while they pray and you talk, that there's a pulling and a reaping of countless fish. Wouldn't that be amazing to know that every single day there is incredible energy, incredible power, spiritual power behind you, because there's a church of believers that are praying and seeking and calling upon God to see that thing happen. Are you with me, church? Again, is that the thing you're going to sign up for? That you will be the one who could cry out to God and said, God, when Josh goes to work, when Josh is at work this week, send people across his path that are hungry to hear of the power of God. When Kim's out doing his business and talking to his clients, he's got an employee who's in big trouble, might end up in prison very, very soon. We don't know what's going on in people's lives. When Alana is talking to her neighbor, when Debbie is ministering to the Sudanese and the Burundi community, when Vilma's in hospital talking to the nurses, when Dan's at work caring for his people, when Mandy's at work with these children and their incredible needs, that to just know that in behind that is a church who are calling upon God as part of the team to see the purpose of the church fulfilled. None of us can do it alone. God has stuck this mismatched bunch of people together for a divine, amazing, exciting purpose. We're all here to throw nets, to mend nets, to clean fish, to preach the gospel, to share of the hope that is within us, to tell our story, and to pray and to believe, to see that the love of God and the power of God will touch the lives of people around us. People want to see our love. They don't want to hear our blah, blah. They kind of need to. They need to see our love and see the power of Jesus. That's our job. What are we waiting for? What am I waiting for? I'll leave it there. Hope Point, we talk about this so often. We exist to see our community transformed by the love and the power of Jesus Christ. That's our purpose. Let them come. Let them come. Let the church of Caboolture grow by thousands every week. Why not? Why not? Happen in Jerusalem. Let's have it happen in Caboolture. Why not? Why not? Time that we started praying down our unbelief and pushing through and touching something in the spirit that we may not have done before. What are we waiting for? Thank you.